Go-Go Gadget microphone. Things falling all over the place. Good to see everybody here tonight. I probably don't have to tell you to turn to Genesis chapter 6. That's where we'll be beginning our lesson this evening. It sure is wonderful to be able to gather back together on Sunday evenings. So encouraged to be able to spend time together with you twice, worshiping our God in heaven. So very thankful to be able to praise Him and to study His Word and to bring honor to His name, to study these characters of the Bible that are so inspiring, that bring us such hope as we attempt to excel in the places that they succeeded in life. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is I want to talk about one of the more beloved characters of the Bible, and I don't have to tell you who we're going to be talking about, as it's been advertised more than once today. We're going to talk a little bit about Noah. I probably wouldn't surprise you to tell you that this lesson was inspired by, of course, the recent film that's made its way into theaters in the last couple weeks that hasn't caused just a little bit of controversy in the religious community. The film entitled Noah, and it stars some pretty big names. We got Russell Crowe in there, Anthony Hopkins, Emma Watson for you Harry Potter fans out there. The film is loosely based on the biblical story of the flood. And when I say it is loosely based, I mean it is loosely based. Though it borrows the theme of the flood, as well as characters from the Bible, the director, Darren Aronofsky, a self-professed atheist, has gone on record as saying that his intention was to make it the least biblical movie of all time. And it doesn't take a genius to see that the true purpose of the film is to push the liberal environmental global warming agenda. But to say that the film is a departure from the truth of the story of Noah and the flood as the Bible reveals it shouldn't surprise us, and it's certainly not the first time that something like this has happened. Those my generation and older will remember the 1988 Scorsese film, The Last Temptation of Christ, and the controversy that it caused due to the blasphemous depiction of our Lord. 8 years ago, Ron Howard's film, The Da Vinci Code, that suggested Jesus had a daughter by Mary Magdalene and attempted to cover it up, and preachers all over the pulpits in the world were standing against that and protesting it and telling the true story of Jesus due to the controversy surrounded by this film. And throughout the coming years and in the future, we will see more of the same, and that shouldn't surprise us. Satan will not stand idle, but will forever continue using his minions on an onslaught against the truth. But if Hollywood wants to take the story of Noah and the flood and any other biblical story and trample upon it, it better believe that we Christians aren't going to stand idle and say nothing about it. This pulpit, along with every other pulpit in the world that upholds and honors the purity of God's holy word, will continue to tell the story until the day that Jesus returns. And for whatever graphics and sweeping visuals or stunning cinematics that Aronofsky's film offers, I'm here to tell you this evening that it has nothing on the real thing. There is no greater storyteller than God Himself. And when God calls lights, camera, action, as the true story of Noah unfolds, as it is told in the Bible, what is before us is a story that Hollywood can't do justice. And I'm going to show you why. Tonight, I'm going to show you the true story of Noah and why such a story like this deserves our attention. I actually want to focus tonight on the man Noah himself, not so much the flood, but on the man as the Bible reveals him. And in doing so, convince you as to why the true story is enough to captivate our hearts and gather our attention. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1 introduces us to the man. When it says, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." When this story opens, we are introduced to a world that has spiritually gone to pot. It is a world that is broken, a world filled and inundated with every imaginable wickedness. And almost all who have occupied the earth at this point have given themselves over to that wickedness. How often do we talk today about how bad things are in the world today? We think sometimes it can't possibly get any worse than it is now. And every generation has spoken something along those lines. That it can't possibly get worse than right now. Boy, it sure can. We think it's bad now, and it's certainly no rose garden. But we haven't seen bad until we fully come to terms with how far bad and how far gone the world had gotten during the days of Noah. The truth is, in all of the immorality that we see around us now, we know we're not alone when it comes to our stand for what is true and righteous and just. And every time that we gather together with one another, with all of the families that are present here, we're reminded of the fact that we're not alone. But Noah, he and his family were alone. They were alone. Alone in a world surrounded by wickedness of every genre. As bad as it is now, can you imagine having to stand straight spiritually in a world such as that when you're the only one? This is tough. A concept so terrifying that it led the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 to want to end his life. I think about 1 Kings 19 verse 4 when Elijah said, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And the Lord had to remind Elijah of all people that there were 7,000 in Israel just like him that hadn't bowed down the knee to Baal. It is tough when you're alone with barely a shoulder to cry on, with no one to lean on in times of trial. It was enough to discourage a man of the likes of Elijah, who we honor and we respect. So here is a truly fascinating story in Genesis chapter 6, because it's the story of a man who stood above his environment. And I'll admit, I can't do that. I'm falling short every day, folks. I study, I read my Bible and meditate on it. I pray, I try to surround myself with Christians that'll influence me to do better and want to be a better person. And I have to get on my knees still every single day and pray to God to forgive me of my wrongs. I'm as much a victim of this immoral society as we all are, as everyone is. And I find my walk with God hindered every day because of it. And then I see a man like Noah. You know, the real Noah, standing straight in that society. You know, the real Noah wasn't an environmentalist. He wasn't some tree-hugging, liberal, Al Gore-endorsing flower child, as the movie tries to portray him to be. He was a man who found favor in the sight of the Lord, and he walked with God. And that's something. In that world, that's something. I'll tell you, that is what sells. That's what souls can buy into that are hindered by the immorality of this world. To see another man who can succeed and excel where sometimes we fall. And that's why that's the story that we tell our children. Sure, it entertains, but more than that, it inspires. It inspires us because the message is that if he can do it, we can do it too. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. The section in Hebrews 11 that talks about these great men of faith and pinpoints specifically Noah. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says that by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Did you see that? It was according to faith. He didn't find favor in the eyes of the Lord because he was perfect. No man has ever been so except our Lord. He didn't walk with God because he never once stumbled. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he walked by faith and not by sight. And building off this example in Hebrews 11 and every other example of faith that Hebrews 11 records for us, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." In other words, that men such as Noah, who lived in a world of exceeding wickedness and yet stood straight when others would bend, that ought to empower us. It ought to inspire us to greater heights. He had no Bible. He had no church. He had none of the advantages that we have today. But what he did know is he knew the difference between right and wrong, and he knew his Creator. And he knew his Creator was someone worth standing for and someone worth walking with. Now, I'm just going to tell you bluntly, if Hollywood would dare to make a movie to press this point and this point only, it'd be a film worth seeing and celebrating. Because that's how amazing that is. Because nothing inspires us more than to see the sheer determination of a man to do what is right when everyone around him is doing what is wrong. That'd make a great film. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He walked with God. And that's the true Noah as the Bible presents him. Well, secondly, the story of Noah is so captivating because it's the story of a faithful man who took on a seemingly impossible task. Because the world was so wicked, God tells Noah, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 6, that his intention is to destroy mankind with a flood, but that he and his family would be spared. The vessel by which they would be carried safely through the coming torrent was to be in the form of a large boat, an ark, so big that its volume was 1.5 million cubic feet. The ark wasn't just to transport him and the seven members of his family, but it was also to carry and preserve two of every living creature, including the birds and creeping things by which Noah was to feed and to keep alive. And by the way, he had 120 years to get all of this done. But I like verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6, because it says that thus Noah did. According to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Now, we think 120 years is probably long enough. Surely none of us will live to be that long in here. But you've got to understand the disadvantages of performing such a task and responsibility as that at that time in the world, at that point in history. I mean, do you suppose he called a contractor? Who hired other subcontractors to perform this task? Not likely. Any delegating was likely minimal, if not completely off the table. Which hardware store did he go to purchase his 2x4s of gopher wood? Which Lowe's did he shop at? Which Home Depot? Where did he get his nails? Where did he plug in his Black & Decker? What kind of saws do you figure he had at his disposal? I mean, we're so blessed today that we have so instruments and so tools of the trade that help us to accomplish tasks like building this gigantic ark, and we could practically do it in no time. But let me tell you, 120 years for what he had for him back then was a seemingly impossible task. Noah had an extremely difficult task on his hands if he was to obey God. But you know, the truth is, we're in the same exact boat as Noah, pun intended. I mean, meaning, in some ways, being a Christian is one of the easiest things to do. It's easy because we serve the Creator, we serve the King, and He watches over us and He stands by us. And that's why we have verses like we do in Romans 8 and verse 31, which says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 37 says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And therefore, in so many ways, following Jesus is easy because God has paved the way for us. He strengthens us. He provides for us. He's able to save us. But the truth is, serving God oftentimes comes with its difficulties. And none of the difficulties, and I do mean none, are impossible to overcome when we have faith and perseverance. But every single one of us has been in a situation like Noah was in, where we have this impossible task before us, and we're looking at the project that God has given us and said to ourselves, how am I going to get this done? Where do I even start? Do I even have the tools to complete this? And I'm speaking metaphorically. I like Luke 14. Luke 14 and verse 26. And that great passage in the gospel that talks about the importance of counting the cost. Because certainly Noah had a lot of that to do if he were to build this boat. But in Luke 14, beginning in verse 26, Jesus says that if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? The thought of this passage is that, like Noah, God is going to place tasks and responsibilities before us that on the surface seem overwhelming and on the surface seem downright impossible. And that's why he encourages us to know what we're getting into. You need to think about this. Count the cost. Make sure that you're ready for what's coming. And brethren, there's a flood coming for us all, metaphorically speaking. A flood of challenges, a flood of discouragement, a flood of temptations. And the current is strong and the tide is furious. But I think the lesson here, as it was with Noah, is if Noah could complete his task, and he did, with all of the disadvantages of living during that time, then surely we can be encouraged to finish the tasks that God has set before us, no matter how challenging they may seem. The challenge could be some habitual sin that has plagued our life. The challenge could be a marriage that is facing an uphill battle. The challenge could be a temptation that appears on the surface to be too strong to overcome. But whatever the size, however daunting the task, we must approach that challenge with absolute certainty that if we'll tackle it with God on our side, we can get it done. We may get splinters along the way. We may hit our fingers with the hammer a couple hundred times. We may almost have succeeded only to have the whole thing crashing down before us, and the Bible doesn't record that for us about the ark with Noah, but I've wondered about it sometimes. But like Noah, you press on toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Noah accomplished a seemingly impossible task for his day, and he forever remains an encouragement for every single challenge that we encounter in our walk with faith. If he can do it, we can do it too, is what I'm saying. Third, what impresses me about Noah is that he followed through completely with God's plan. He followed through completely with God's plan. God gave instruction. Some of these instructions were general, and some of these instructions were specific. It is true, some of these instructions for Noah were difficult to follow, as we've already said. But in Genesis 6 and verse 22, again, we read, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." And then in Genesis 7 and verse 5, we read, "Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him." We've already looked at Hebrews 11 and verse 7, but I love the fact that it tells us in reverence he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. In reverence he did that. Noah was a man with a deep respect, love, and trust in the Lord's plan as the Lord laid it out. But Noah was also a man. He was also a man with a mind, and he was a man with the ability to reason. And I've wondered about him. Surely over the course of 120 years, the thought must have entered his mind at some point, if I know Satan, that maybe I ought to tweak a little bit of God's plan. Maybe I ought to tweak a few of the aspects of this plan that God has given me, particularly any time an inconvenience occurred. For example, what if gopher wood wasn't in abundance, but there was another kind of wood that would have served the same purpose? Did it matter that what wood that Noah chose? Well, God said gopher wood, and so it matters. And so wherever he had to go to get the gopher wood, he did it. He did all that God commanded him to do. Have you ever thought about the fact that there would have been some animals on that ark that might not have made the best traveling companions? I've thought about that from time to time. Anybody want to spend a year on a boat with two skunks? Or how about a couple possums that hiss at you every time you walk by them after you just saved their life? And don't get me started on the porcupine. That's just an accident waiting to happen. And I could come up with 50 to 100 more animals that I might not want to see on that boat, because it's just too much of an inconvenience. And I'm thinking, you know, if it's up to me, I know God told me to build the ark, but if it's up to me, I'd rather have a smaller boat that I can drag behind the ark with a rope, and I'm going to pull the skunks, I'm going to pull the possums, the porcupines, and probably all the other creeping things on this smaller boat, so I don't have to deal with them either. And that's where my wife can stay too. No, I'm just kidding. But I speculate here, but I'm trying to get you to understand that there are so many ways that someone like Noah, in all the challenge that this plan that God laid out presented to him, that he could have thought in his mind, you know, I'm going to trim off the rough edges of this. I'm going to make God's plan better. I've wondered that. But again, Noah did all that God commanded him, so he did. And what a great example for us in a world where trust in God has become so scarce. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, we read God telling the Israelites, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it." You know, the Bible is a wonderful book. It's the number one bestseller for a reason. There's none better. We exalt and praise God for providing it. But when we read our Bibles with an open and honest heart, it will do exactly what Hebrews 4 and verse 12 tells us it will do. It will judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And in our moment of study and meditation on the Word, the great temptation for us all will be to cut corners with God's commands. The great temptation when we consider God's Word is for us to shave off the rough edges, to do away with the so-called negative, to make the gospel more palatable for a society that sometimes can't accept the requirements that God's Word has put before us at face value. But if this wasn't the story of Noah, but it was our story, and if it was our story that people could read, would the story say that we did all that the Lord commanded us? And if our story could not say that now, will we let the example of Noah and the enormity of the project he had before him, with all the difficulties that we could surmise with such a task as building that gigantic ark, will we let that inspire us to put our trust in God, put our trust in his word, put our trust in his plan for us, and not trust in ourselves? Because, folks, we've all got projects. And the projects are us. We're the projects. We're projects, and we're difficult projects too. Do we trust God's plan for our lives so much that we're willing to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow the Lord utterly and completely? Or do we cut corners with God? Do we shave off the rough edges? Do we avoid the areas that become too difficult or become too personal to deal with? I'm inspired by Noah because he did all that the Lord commanded. And I think, too, that that is worthy of cinema in and of itself. But then finally, what I love about the story of Noah is that he was a man who was satisfied with God saving whom God chose to save. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, Peter informs us that Noah wasn't just building an ark. We learn in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 from Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher. And it should go without saying that Noah's purpose in preaching was to change hearts, to stir up righteousness amongst his neighbors, to do as we sing, rescue the perishing. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 says that the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. 8 people were saved from that flood. What happened to everyone else? What was the outcome for all of those people that heard Noah's preaching? They died. They perished in the flood. Though Noah's family was saved, I am positive that there were people in his community that he knew, and that he knew well, and that he no doubt loved. Noah had friends just like we do. He no doubt had extended family. And just like our friends and extended family, Noah's desire would have been that they all be saved. But the unfortunate thing about having relationships with people that we care about is that sometimes we have to watch these people we care about make decisions that lead to their demise. And no matter how much preaching, no matter how much encouragement, no matter how much persuading we may do, we cannot force a person to be faithful. The decision is solely up to them. And brethren, herein lies the temptation of sugarcoating God's word and thereby attempting to change it in order to gain a greater crowd. That was a big boat. I'm sure Noah had room for him. And you know, this is nothing new. We can go all the way back to the book of 1 Kings to see this mentality existed among God's people. Look in 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. We read of the same thing going on when it came to Jeroboam, King Jeroboam. Jeroboam had a great fear about losing people. And this fear is expressed in verse 27 of 1 Kings chapter 12. It reads, Jeroboam's fear was, if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and returned to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king consulted and made 2 golden calves, and he said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And sometimes we see that happening today. Sometimes today, fear gets the better of us. And if the gospel in our minds become too much for someone, and we know that they're not likely to respond to what God's word says at face value, we can be tempted to shave off those rough edges and try to make the gospel more palatable. But what I love about Noah is that what I see is someone who let God set the standard for who would be saved. I see from Noah a man filled with compassion for the lost, but ever willing to let the wholeness of God's word convict and to save those who would call upon his name. Did it mean that he had to watch people with whom he had a relationship with make choices that led to their condemnation? Of course. And it hurts. Love comes with a cost, make no mistake. But there is one relationship above all others that must remain intact if we're going to make it to heaven, and that is the relationship that we have with our Lord, with our God. And that should supersede all other relationships. And if we sacrifice that relationship by perverting his words in order to maintain an earthly relationship, then our priorities are backwards. And what a great example from Noah, a man who loved and respected God's plan, his requirements, his word, even if it meant only he and his family could be saved. You know, brethren, we don't need Hollywood to tell us a falsified story about Noah. And we don't need directors such as Aronofsky sugarcoating this falsified story with stunning visual effects and choreography. There is no greater story about Noah than that which the greatest storyteller has given us in his word, our beloved Bible. And perhaps it takes a person of faith and a person with an honest heart to see how grand of a story that this truly is. And I'm thankful for our brother Noah and the great example that he set, that he gave us, that inspires us to excel where he succeeded. And may we always find solace in this story, and may it always move us to greater spiritual heights. You know, we sung earlier that God gave Noah a rainbow in the cloud, and he certainly did in Genesis chapter 9. And the purpose of this rainbow was to be a forever reminder that God would never again destroy the earth with a flood. But that doesn't mean that we won't have our own metaphorical floods to deal with from time to time. They've come and they're coming. And so I ask everyone here who is not a Christian, when that flood does come in your life, in whatever form that flood may be, where is your anchor? And where is your rock? Where is your trust? And how will you survive? Our hope is that you choose to build your house on the rock that is Jesus Christ and give your life to him by obeying the gospel. There is no greater decision that you will ever make for yourself. And that is our humble plea, that if you're not a Christian, you would do that tonight. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart and are willing to confess in his name and to repent of your sins, we can baptize you here this evening and have your sins washed away. And you can rejoice with everyone else here who has done the same thing, knowing that the angels in heaven will be rejoicing with you. And if you are a Christian and you feel perhaps that you've fallen short of the standard that God has set, if you feel like his plan for you and for your life and for how you should live has been perverted in any way because the burden of sin has just been too heavy, let's make it known that you have nothing to fear from this crowd. Only encouragement and help in any way that we possibly can. And if that is your need, to come forward and make any confession or request any help from us, we encourage you to do so as we stand and sing.